continue in the theme of our song that we sang and just the singing in general, and we're going to be coming back from where we left off last time I was here. If you'd go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 25. It says, "And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service?" And so we talked about this last time, but just for a brief review, we're going over what we mean by this service, what we're doing in church and what the things that we do in church, the different ordinances that the churches have been doing for a long time. It's very easy to just get into tradition and to get seeped in it, really. And then as we've seen with so many other religions and so many other doctrines and things like that, the traditions lead to a bad place when you just do it out of tradition. When you read your Bible just because you're supposed to out of tradition, you don't get what you need to get from it. There are going to be some days where you need to just read your Bible because it's right, but that shouldn't be all the time. You shouldn't pray as the heathen do in vain repetition. That's another verse that I would use to describe what I'm talking about. If you just pray over your meal and you pray the exact same prayer over your food every single time, it becomes a vain repetition, and it becomes tradition. And that leads to it not being real. It leads to it being fake, and it leads to the Lord not really getting what he deserves out of your prayer time and out of the things that we do in church. And so we talked about some things. Last time we talked about why we have the preaching and why we have the gathering in general. And so this morning I'd like to talk about why we have music in church and go over some of the things that have happened to the church in recent years as far as the music is concerned. And I grew up in a pretty musical family. My parents were here just a couple weeks back, and we were able to sing, and that was a blessing. It's always a blessing to be able to sing with them. But that music and the right kind of music has been instilled in me at a very young age, and I don't take that for granted. My parents had strong convictions about music, and they had reasons behind it. And I remember being young, and I remember even just some of the cartoons that we watched. And you might think this is crazy. You might think this is just almost cultish, but there would be the cartoons, and you know how some of the cartoons turn on, and they've got like a little beginning part where there's music. Well, my parents would make us mute that. And I was 10 years old, and there's the Mickey Mouse Clubhouse, remember? And we used to watch that. And at the beginning of this song goes, "Hot dog, hot dog, hot diggity dog," right? Now, again, if your kids have heard that song before, you're not going to go to hell or anything, okay? It's just, that was how it went in my house. I'm just trying to show you the standards that my parents kept. And I remember literally, like, the thought in my mind when I was 10 years old that song was satanic. And there was some kind of devilish satanic meaning behind "hot dog, hot dog, hot diggity dog." I had no idea what it was. I just, that's what I thought. And, obviously you grow out of some of those things, but some of those little things like that, they stay with you and they stick with you. And I'm very blessed to have had that, because now on the other end of that, I can look back and, yeah, maybe I can understand that "hot dog, hot dog, hot diggity dog" was not a song that was directly satanic, but I can look at it and say, I'm glad that I wasn't exposed to some things that maybe would have led to some other places later. My parents kept that initial exposure from me so that when I was 12 and 13 and 14, I didn't have an inclination or a desire to hear some of the music that some of my friends listened to. And, it's funny because there's some friends of mine who are pastor's kids, and we used to go to their house, and they were allowed to listen to the beginnings of some of those movies and TV shows, and today they're listening to secular music. And that's funny to me. I think that's an interesting coincidence. Not all of them, but some of them. And so this morning we're going to be talking about the music in church, and as I began to say last week, music is one of the few things in this life on earth that you can do that gives God complete glory. The Spirit bears witness to the truth of the words of the songs. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter 4, there's a lot of verses that specifically talk about music, and we'll get into some of those, but I want to take this chance to remind you about something in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4:11 says, let's start in verse 10. Revelation 4:10, it says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So there are a lot of verses that specifically talk about music being created for his glory and his purpose and his pleasure. But I wanted to use this opportunity to remind you that nothing in this world, okay, was created for you to enjoy at the expense of God's pleasure. Does that make sense? Nothing in this world was created for you to enjoy that God cannot also enjoy with you. It's like there's nothing that God made that he wants you to enjoy at the same time as him not liking it. I know I've said that a couple of times, but you know, it's just repetition with variation. You understand that people talk about music nowadays, like their stance on secular music is they say it's a guilty pleasure that God allows them to have. That's their views on it. It's like, well, you know, I know it's not like perfect or anything, but God lets me enjoy music because he made everything, you know? And of course, we're allowed to just enjoy all the things that he's made, right? I've heard this argument before. I've heard the argument that, you know, it tells us, secular music and some of the music outside of Christian music, it tells a story. And that story is meaningful to me, therefore it's right. And that's what makes music good, is like, well, if it does something for me, that means it's okay. And I'm just here to tell you that if it's not giving God glory, then it is not right music, period. We're going to expound on that, and I'm going to show you what I mean by giving God glory. You know, they talk about it like it's a guilty pleasure that God allows them to enjoy, even though he's not the biggest fan of it. And this morning, the argument that I'd like to make to you is that if you can't play it in church with a good conscience, then you shouldn't be listening to it at home. I mean, if you can't play it in front of everyone here and blast it, then it's probably not good for you to listen to it at home. If it makes your ears turn red when you play it in front of people, then, you know, it really should. It shouldn't be something good. I find it hilarious. We're in church sometimes over there at Bible Baptist in Pensacola, and just at the blowout, somebody's phone went off, and a rap song started playing as their ringtone. Now, I'm sorry, that is just so ironically ridiculous. Like, it's just, it was so almost hilarious because we're sitting there in church, right? And we just got done singing a few different hymns. And I mean, where's that? Somebody's preaching to us, and then the rap music starts playing. And it is so out of place. It's so out of place. It was funny. That's how out of place it was. And all the pastor could do was just stop and just laugh because of how out of place and ridiculous it is. On top of it, it was even more funny because I'm pretty sure the person who allowed that to happen was like 75 or 76 years old. So that just made it even more funny. It was probably a mistake. It probably wasn't intentional or anything like that. She probably is not the one who downloaded the rap music as her ringtone. So, but it was just, it was funny. I'll say that. And singing in church, if you could like talk about it as why we do it, it's designed to get the Lord's attention and invite him to come and join us. I'd say that's a pretty good way of looking at it. It's praising him and lifting him up in a way that it's like, hey, we like you so much. Would you mind maybe visiting with us here for a few minutes? And, you know, we already know that he has promised to gather together with us. We already know that. But don't you kind of want to give him some reasons to want to come be with us and have some fellowship with us? I would say that singing is one of those things. Singing is one of those things where you're, it's like, you know, I wouldn't put it in this category because, you know, then you can get weird, but some people have written love songs before, right? And poems to their spouse or to somebody that they love. And that's what I feel like those songs are to Jesus Christ. When I think of the people who have written the songs, it's really just an ode to Him. And so that's what singing in church is supposed to be. And I'd like to say that the stuff that they play in churches today invites someone else. It's not inviting Jesus Christ. That's not getting His attention and inviting Him. As a matter of fact, if anything, it is making Him not want to be there. And He's not there. And I'm going to show you again, we're going to go into it. I'm going to play some songs for you and show you the difference between the spirits. And I hope you don't get too offended by some of the contemporary music that I'll be playing. I don't like it either. I was just telling Miss Christie this morning, I don't even want to play it. But it's right to try the spirits of something, and it's right to see the difference. And so if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 18, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," and then there's a semicolon. And then it says, "speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And so it says in verse 18, it says, "be filled with the Spirit," and then it goes on to say, "to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs," as one of the fruits of being filled with the Spirit. And so to be filled with the Spirit means that you're going to have some spiritual songs in your life and in your heart that you are singing. You know, you heard the song, "There's a peace constantly abiding." You know, it goes, "There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace that they cannot take away." So it's like there's something that is just continually in your heart that is ministering to what God has done for you. There's supposed to be a melody in your heart going to God constantly, and it shouldn't sound like what the world plays in their stores and their supercenters. That shouldn't be the song that's possessing your thoughts. You ever thought of the verse, "He must increase and I must decrease"? Maybe next time one of those songs, which everybody has, even me growing up the way I did, there are still some songs that I know that can like play in my head. I know the words to. Well, when that happens, you should stop and say, "He must increase." And put the song out of your head. "He must increase." Him increasing is not that song playing in your heart. Switch the song. Start singing another song in your heart. There's 100 songs that I know you know some of the words to. We've sung them too many times. "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I've just personally, being at this church, sung that song probably 3 or 4 times. Maybe even more. You know some of the words. Let that song play in your heart throughout the day. The voice inflections and the drums and all the stuff that goes into churches today makes you feel good. That's what it does. And that's why they are played in the churches today, is because people want to feel good. It's not because it gives glory to God. It gives glory to your flesh. It gives glory to what makes you happy, what makes you joyful. And it's not a lasting joy. You know, the person singing the song should not be the one that's getting the most glory. The devil should not be getting glory, wouldn't you agree? And God should be getting glory. And all three of those things are completely turned around when that kind of thing is going on in church today. The devil's getting glory just because God's not getting glory, and you're getting glory. And so that, again, doesn't follow the verse, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's you increasing and Him decreasing. So God isn't getting the glory in that, and that's why young people like contemporary churches. That is why they flock to them today, is because the music in the church fits their bill. As a general rule, you will not find somebody going to a contemporary church because the teaching is so good. You won't. You can try and have a conversation with some of them and ask them what they know about the Bible, and they won't know anything except the words to the songs. They're not going there because the preaching is so hard and because it gets their flesh down. They're going there because they feel good from the preaching, which is still giving yourself glory. There's so many things about it. And so if you turn to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to do this morning. We're going to try the spirits. And I picked some of the songs off of the top 10 Christian music list. And I'm going to show you what they're playing in church. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. All right, and then it says this, hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. And it goes on and on, but that first verse there is what I wanted to draw your attention to, that you're not supposed to believe every spirit. So, in other words, just because something is present, just because a spirit is present in the room, does not mean that it is of God. And you might be thinking, well, that's obvious, but it's not obvious to these people who are in the contemporary churches. When you try and have a conversation with them about it, they say, you can't argue with the feeling that I got in that service. That's what they say. They say, you can't. I've felt it. It doesn't even matter what the Bible says. I felt it. It must be real. And you're supposed to try those spirits. So I'd like to do this little experiment and show you the difference. And then I want to even compare it with the Bible. I want to literally compare it with the Bible. So if you could, brother back, if you could maybe turn that preacher mic on. I'm going to just play you a couple of songs here. All right. All right, this is a song that is on the top. This is top five in churches today that is getting played. Weird to be in church? A little bit. Let's read some verses behind it, right? Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Does that sound right to you? I don't know if that sounds right to me. To me, that's a weird spirit that comes from that. I don't know if I can listen to that and then read the Bible on top of it and it sound proper. Now watch the difference. If you ask me, this is a different feeling. This is Ferris Lord Jesus by a symphony orchestra. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. To me, there's just a real clear difference between the two sounds. There's like a real, for me anyways, again, this is like I'm hearing one that is kind of lifting me up, and one of them is kind of just really fleshy, if I could give you the word for it, and the other one is ministering. You can hear it above the words of the Word of God, and in that verse there we read it, you can compare it to the Scriptures even, literally just like we just did, and you can hear a difference. There's another one that's supposed to be one of the top ones that gets played now. Oh, let's see here. This is a Christian song that gets played in churches. Doesn't that sound like some of the other songs you hear out in the mall? Doesn't that sound really similar to some of the things you hear out there? This is a Christian song. I couldn't read John chapter 1 over this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Does that sound even right to you? It sounds pretty ridiculous, actually. Let's just clean up the room a bit with maybe a good song here. This is All Glory to Jesus. This is this song. Spirit change in the room. I don't know if that's just me. You know, maybe it is. But I think for sure that All Glory to Jesus sounds a lot different than a bunch of drums and somebody just flailing their voice around like they can. I was just showing you that, and I hate even listening to that song. But you know, a lot worse stuff gets even played in our houses sometimes, with some of the stuff that comes on our TV screen. And so, it almost makes me red playing that stuff in church because it's so out of place. And that's why I believe, as a Christian, you ought to notice the difference in spirits. You ought to try them. You ought to see if they're of God or if they're not of God. And I want to show you also, if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. That Christian, supposed Christian music that gets played in churches that's being played over probably over 70% of churches. If it's on a billboard list like that of, you know, top 10 songs that gets played in contemporary churches, then that's, you know, most churches are playing those. And Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12, I want to show you that the devil himself was actually a musician. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou wast in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold." And then watch, it says, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created." And if you compare where pipes are coming up in the Bible, that's actually referring to like an organ thing. You know, an organ is made of pipes, right? And so his body, he was made up of musical instruments. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 9. It says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming." So this is obviously speaking about Satan, the devil. "It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp..." And this is talking about Lucifer falling from heaven, you know. "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." So vials is talking, of course, you know, violins. Vials, that's an instrument. You have a viol. And so that's literally in his being. Satan had, you know, violin-like things where he was playing music in heaven. And before he fell, he was, you know, you've heard that before, he was the song leader in heaven. He was the chief musician up there for God's throne. He was anointed. And so I the only reason I'm bringing that up is to say that if he really was a musician, like it says, and he had some of those instruments in his body and in his being, wouldn't you also be able to then deduce that he probably knows quite a bit about music? He probably knows what kind of music makes God get glory, because he was the one doing it, and he knows what kind of music hinders God from getting glory. Wouldn't you say that that's probably true, right? If he was doing that, I mean, if he was this anointed person to do that kind of thing, I think he knows exactly what makes me and you feel good, and he knows exactly what makes God get glory, and he knows exactly what takes it away. And so you can just, as a general rule, go to the world and see the difference. You can see the difference in the music and the way that it makes you feel when you're in a mall or just in the stores. It's there to distract you from your thoughts. It is there to put something in your head so you don't think about anything serious. You don't have to hear some silence so that God can speak to you. And so, lastly, we go to this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. About the music here, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. It says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." So singing is supposed to be understanding. And maybe you notice in some of those songs, you can barely understand or hear what they're saying. They're just repeating phrases, vain repetition. You don't know what they're saying. They're not talking about anything. When you open up that book and you open up, "It is well with my soul, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You know why that guy wrote that? He was on a ship and his entire family just died. And he didn't have anywhere to go, but "it is well with my soul," because anything can be well with your soul when you've got Jesus Christ. And when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, "it is well with my soul." That thing is preaching to you. You know, even if you're distracted and you're singing and you're looking around, you're not paying attention, that thing is ministering to you and you have no idea, even if you don't know. And obviously most of you in here, you do know. That's why you're singing it, is to get ministered to. There's an entire book about the stories of some of those hymn writers, and it is some of the most, you know, impressive things to look at, is what the people can write about in their darkest times, because they have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I mean, we can talk about the girl who wrote "Amazing Grace." Fanny Crosby, blind girl, and so she spends her entire career writing songs about how she's going to see Christ and how she can't wait to see Him with her real eyes. She was of the mind that she didn't want to get any glory so much that she made up names that some of the songs are put under, just so she wasn't the one getting glory from the song. What do you call that? What do you call it when you make up a name for yourself? It's a, what is that called? Sorry?
Imposter.
Yeah, imposter. I don't remember the word, but you know, it's a stage name or whatever you'd call it. Whatever, there's a word. It's okay. But, you know, she literally made up just random names, and she took names of men and put them to her songs, and you can find out now what those names are and see how many other songs she wrote. But she did that just so God was getting glory and not a man and not a woman. That's a real different spirit than what we were just listening to here. It's a completely different thing going. And that stuff is getting played in churches, and so it's supposed to bring glory to Him, and it's supposed to be something that you do with understanding, something you're supposed to understand your words. You're supposed to look at the words and maybe ponder them for a few minutes, not just fade off into la-la land while you listen. I'll just read you some verses here about singing, just show you just a bit about what singing in the Bible is about. It's made to please God, and there's verses in Psalms 135 for that. It's made to praise God, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, Psalms chapter 7. It's made to give thanks in Psalms chapter 18 and 1 Chronicles chapter 16. It's made for worship in Psalms chapter 27 and Psalms 54. It's made to show salvation. It's made to testify to God's dealings. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a song of Moses, and it talks about all the things that he brought them through out of the Exodus and the things that he took them through. So you have songs that just testify of what he did for them, the same way that we have songs that testify about what he did for us in the Bible. They're to celebrate victory in a couple of places. Music is to bring the Lord's presence in a couple of places, to have fellowship with Him. And music was created by God, and it was created for God. And so those are just from the Bible. If you want to go to the Bible, and you might say, maybe you're thinking, well, music, I don't need to go to the Bible to figure out what music is good for me. You know, maybe you say, I don't think that music is that big of a deal. You know, I don't even need to talk about it and really look at it from the lens of the Bible. But if you do ever decide to do that, then you'll never ever find music other than giving glory to God in that book. And what that tells me is that that's what it was made for. And so sing praises to God, sing unto our King, sing praises, but I will sing of thy power, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Praise the Lord with the harp. So it talks about praising him with the instruments, and that's why we do that in church. Music was made for a reason, and it's to glorify God. And so, see, we've got a couple more minutes here. I'd just like to briefly go over this also, because I talked a bit about it last week, but I'd like to talk about why we have prayer in church. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 says, but thou, well, let's start in 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So I want you to notice the difference in the wording of verse 6. It says, but thou, when thou prayest, go in secret, right? So the King James Bible is made to show you the difference between singular thou and plural ye. And the new Bibles want to take all the thee's and thou's out. But if you take the thee and the thou out, then you don't know if he's talking to singular you or plural you. All right, so in verse 6 it says, when you pray thou alone, you go in your closet. And that's how you pray alone. But the next verse says, but when ye pray, ye, plural, altogether, use not vain repetitions, because they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so don't do that like unto them. And it says this, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Verse 9, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so, when you pray, he's not telling you exactly what to say here, because that would just be repeating him. He's telling you, he's giving you like a template on how you're supposed to pray. And so we can take this passage here and put it against how we pray and use it as kind of a template. Number one, it says, hallowed be thy name. Start with praise. When you pray to God, you're supposed to start the same way that we start the service off with some singing. Start your prayer with some praise to him. It says, thy kingdom come. So be sure to tell him that you're ready for him to come back. You want to see him. You want him to come and take this world back and fix it, and fix you. It says, thy will be done. And we could spend, you know, of course, all day talking about prayer and how you're supposed to pray, but thy will be done. You need to make sure that you pray in his will, and you're not praying for things out of his will. Sometimes you're praying for something, and the Bible says you'll ask amiss and consume it upon your lusts, because you're asking not of faith. And so what that means is that there are certain things that are in his will that you ought to pray for, and certain things that aren't of his will. And so that's why maybe you remember when we're praying for prayer requests, you say, Lord, I pray for this, but you know what's best. I pray for so-and-so to get healed of their cancer, but you know what's best. Because what if that person having cancer helps them get saved? I understand that's not how me and you think, right? I mean, we think cancer equals bad, no cancer equals good. That's how we think. But man, I've known some lost people who cancer scared them into salvation. So what does that mean? That means that God has a lot more going on than you do. And so you have to pray in his will. You have to make sure you're praying inside of his will. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Notice he asks for daily needs. He doesn't ask for $1 million, because that would be asking amiss. He asks, Lord, I pray that you'd supply my needs today. And there's a verse that says that he will always do that, but of course it's not wrong to pray and ask God to do what he's already promised to do. So ask him. I said, Lord, I pray that you'd please supply my needs today. You know what I need better than I do. You know, I think I need bread today. I think I need food, but you know better than me. And you know what that verse means? You know, a lot of people want to take the verse, God shall supply all your needs, and try and take it and say, he'll give you whatever you want. But that actually means that if you don't get bread that day, then you don't need bread. Does that make sense? So if he's going to supply all your needs every day, that means that if you don't get what you think you need, you obviously didn't need it. And that's how God sees things. God's not promised you breakfast tomorrow. That's not something he promised you. You know, if he promised us breakfast tomorrow, then how on earth could you look at Harlan Popov in the face, the one who was tortured for his faith? How could you look at him in the face and say, you know, well, I guess you weren't right with God because God didn't give you what you needed. I bet Harlan Popov would look you in the face and say, no, that's exactly what I needed. I needed to be tortured for my faith. And that was the name of his book, Tortured for His Faith. And so it's hard to look at it that way, but that's the Bible way of looking at it. It says, forgive us our debts. You'll need to ask God, like I talked about last week, to forgive you of your daily sins. You need to pray. It says, as we forgive our debtors, sometimes you'll have to pray to forgive others. Sometimes it'll be that hard to forgive somebody. You need to go in prayer to God and ask him to help you to forgive them. And lead us not in temptation. You got to ask the Lord to keep you from sin. Like David, constantly praying to deliver him from his enemies. Constantly. Lord, deliver me from mine enemies. You're going to have to do that. Pray that you get delivered from the sins and everything. And then it says, thine is the kingdom, of course, and the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Remember to tell him that everything's his anyways, no matter what. And so we talked about prayer last week, so I think that'll probably be good on that there. But I hope that was a blessing to you, just kind of maybe just a small reminder. I'm sure all of you have heard most of that before and know it, but it's always good to go back and remember what we've already learned. Remember the things that we know and to continue to remind ourselves why we do the things that we do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for this day. Thank you for Lord. I thank